Would you please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. The book of Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 7 verses of the chapter. Daniel 1, verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. This morning we are going to begin consecutive expository studies in the book of Daniel. This is something that I've wanted to do for a long time, and now we have finally come to a point in the public ministry here at Englewood Baptist Church where we're able to do this. Does everyone have an outline? Were those distributed? Okay, anyone need one? Okay, good. Of all the books that there are to study in the Bible, some of you may be wondering, well, why Daniel? Why should we study Daniel? And this morning I want to begin by giving you 3 reasons for us to study the book of Daniel. And the first reason is this, because we should make some effort to regularly study the Old Testament in the public ministry of the Word. If you would, please turn to Romans chapter 15 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 15. The first reason for studying Daniel is because we should make some effort to regularly study the Old Testament in the public ministry of the Word. And in Romans chapter 15, in verse 4, notice the words of the Apostle Paul. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. There are some people who advocate a restricted use of the Old Testament Scripture. And they do that in part because of a tendency to downplay the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are some who see such a radical division and discontinuity between these two major parts of our Bibles that they would want to relegate large portions of the Old Testament to a place having little or nothing to do with New Covenant believers. And so by stressing the discontinuity between the two testaments, they treat the New Testament as if it were virtually the only source of instruction, inspired instruction, for the New Covenant people of God. And they see the Old Testament Scriptures as being useful for Christians, but only in a secondary or indirect sense. Now clearly this is not how the Apostle Paul viewed Scripture. But right here in Romans 15 verse 4, he asserts that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And the Apostle Paul again here is speaking of the wilderness wanderings of the Old Testament people of God. And in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10, we read his words. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Let's look at verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Statements like these in Scripture should warn us against the error of neglecting the Old Testament Scriptures. I don't think that any of us here would claim to be as familiar with our Old Testaments as we ought to be, as we need to be. I know that I wouldn't. I need to be much more familiar with the Old Testament than I presently am. Recently, we concluded studies of the New Testament book of Philippians, and so now it's a good time for us to get back into some Old Testament studies in the Word of God, in the public ministry. And let me say, before we move on to the next point, that it's important not only for us to regularly be studying the Old Testament in the public ministry of the Word, but it's also equally important for us to be reading the Old Testament in our own private reading, our own private devotions and reading of the Scriptures. Well, that's the first reason to study Daniel. There's a second reason, and that is because Daniel is one of the most important books of the Bible. It's one of the most important books of the Bible. Daniel is apocalyptic literature. That means that it looks ahead to the future. That's a big word, kids, apocalyptic literature. It means that it looks ahead to the future. Daniel tells us, under the inspiration of God, what the future will be like. And the book of Daniel contains some of the most significant predictive prophecies to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. Many of them have to do with Messiah and his kingdom. The book of Daniel, as many of you realize, describes the successive rise and fall of human kingdoms from the time of Nebuchadnezzar onward. A continual succession of human kingdoms rising and falling, and then culminating in the triumph of the kingdom of God. The book of Daniel reminds us that in spite of all appearances, God has a plan. In spite of how things may look to us in the world, God has a plan. And God is working. God is acting in the world. And everything is moving toward the realization of His ultimate divine purpose. God's will, God's purpose, is going to be realized in spite of all contrary appearances. And Daniel teaches us that human kingdoms will come and go. Human empires will come and go. But there is one kingdom that will arise and prevail above all others. And that is the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how relevant is this for us who live at this time in the United States of America? As citizens of this great country, we should do what we can to support it and to defend it. And yet at the same time, we recognize that truth that the Bible teaches, that the nation that sins against God forfeits the blessings of God. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And we cannot justly expect to continue on as a nation, as we have in the past, while the citizens of this nation turn their backs on God. This republic, this country of ours, is not eternal. It will come to an end. We forget that, don't we? We think that this country is just going to continue on forever. It's not. But the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. And His kingdom will prevail. It will continue on forever and ever. And right now, the doorway into that kingdom is wide open. There is still an opportunity to become a citizen in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is still an opportunity to enter into that kingdom. And we enter that kingdom through the grace of the gospel. And there still is an opportunity to enter this kingdom. Daniel reminds us that all human kingdoms will come and go, but the kingdom of God will endure forever. This book points us to the future. As apocalyptic literature, Daniel is to the Old Testament what the book of the Revelation is to the New. It's one of the most important books in the Bible. There's a third reason to study Daniel that I want to mention. Thirdly, Daniel is one of the most encouraging books in the Bible. And this is another good reason to study this book. It's one of the most encouraging books in the Bible. It's encouraging for at least three reasons. It's encouraging, first of all, because in the man Daniel, we have an example of someone who is faithful to the Lord in less than ideal circumstances. Daniel lived in very difficult times. He was in a very difficult setting, and yet Daniel was a man who continued to be faithful. He was a man who knew God. And he was a faithful man. He was true to God in a hostile environment. We live in a hostile environment, don't we? And sometimes we think there are things about our environment, things about our circumstances that make it almost impossible to be faithful to God. But I don't think any of us has ever been in a situation or circumstances quite like Daniel. Daniel was in a hostile environment, and yet he remained true to God. Few of us have faced the difficulties that Daniel faced, and yet he remained faithful. So Daniel, he shows us how to live as a godly man. He's an example of how to live when everything seems to be against us. Noah sinned, didn't he? Abraham sinned. Moses sinned. David fell into sin. All of these giants of the faith, all of these godly saints, all sinned. They fell into very serious sin. But Daniel has no recorded blemishes. Not one. We see in Daniel a remarkable consistency of character as a teenager and as an adult. Now, what was his secret? What was Daniel's secret? How was he able to live like this and continue to be faithful to God and be so consistent and steady? I'm going to tell you Daniel's secret. Are you ready? You listening? Here's Daniel's secret. This is how Daniel was able to be so godly and so consistent in his character. Here was Daniel's secret. He read his Bible and he prayed. Right? He read the scriptures and he prayed. And that's why Daniel was a faithful man. That was his secret. He was a man of prayer. And he was a man of God's word. Now, those are things that we can do, aren't they? What we learn from this is that the same means of grace, the same tools for godliness are available to us as they were to Daniel. The very same things. Daniel shows us by his example that we too can be true to God in a hostile environment. Not through some mystical secret spiritual formula or some difficult spiritual plan or some kind of special mystical program, but through some very ordinary things, the ordinary means of grace by prayer and the Bible, we too can be faithful to God in a hostile environment. So the book is encouraging for that reason. There's another reason why the book of Daniel is so encouraging. Secondly, the book of Daniel reminds us that God is sovereign over rulers and nations. And so here's another reason why this book is so encouraging, because it reminds us that God is in control over all rulers and all the nations. This is a large part of the message of Daniel. Let's turn back to Daniel, but this time let's look at chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And here in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And after describing a series of kingdoms that rise and fall in that dream, Daniel says in verse 44 of chapter 2, Daniel 2 and verse 44, he says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." Prominent above every other theme in the book is God's sovereign control over the affairs of all rulers and all nations. And their final replacement with the true king. Their final replacement with the true kingdom. Messiah will come and he will rule over an everlasting dominion. And how encouraging this is for us to know in a world gone mad. I mean, don't you feel that way sometimes? When you listen to the news and you see some of the things that are taking place, it's like this world is a terrible place. There's a lot that's good about it, but there's a lot about it that's just utterly insane. It's frightening. It makes no sense. And how good as we live in this kind of world to know that God is in sovereign control over the affairs of all rulers and all nations. And then thirdly and finally, Daniel is one of the most encouraging books in the Bible because Christ, Jesus Christ, is the central focus of the book. And we might not think of that, but it's true. The central focus of the book of Daniel is the incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. He is the stone who breaks the kingdoms of this world into pieces and becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. His kingdom has already come. His kingdom is already here. It's already come. And it awaits the final consummation when a final Antichrist will be revealed and overwhelmed by the coming again of Christ at the end of a time of unparalleled tribulation for God's people. That's what Daniel teaches us. And so there are three good reasons here for studying Daniel. First, because we should regularly be studying our Old Testament. Secondly, because of the great importance of the book. And thirdly, because of the encouragement it provides. So having given you these reasons for studying the book of Daniel, let's consider, in the second place, things to keep in mind when studying Daniel. A couple of things to keep in mind when you study the book of Daniel. Two things. The first thing is that we should try to study the book of Daniel with the proper focus. We should study this book and try to keep the proper focus. Not a few people over the centuries that have studied this book have been sidetracked in their study of the book of Daniel. They haven't been properly focused. And if we're not careful, we're liable to be improperly focused as we study this book. There are some who are almost completely preoccupied with historical questions. Is this book historically reliable? Is this book historically accurate? Whether or not it was written in the 6th century BC when Daniel was alive, or was it actually written much later than that in the 2nd century BC, centuries after Daniel was dead, somebody cut and paste and put together an account. And there are some men that are almost entirely preoccupied with these questions, as if solving this question constituted the key to interpreting the book. And then there are others who they come to the book of Daniel and they relegate it, they turn it, they reduce it, I should say, to little more than children's Sunday school stories. Little silly children's Sunday school stories. Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. And we've all seen these little cartoon characters in the books, right? Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. Or here's Daniel in the lion's den about to be eaten by lions. Well, understand, I'm not saying that we shouldn't teach these things to our children. We should. But I am saying that we shouldn't trivialize these stories. We need to be very careful about this. These are accounts that are deadly serious. I mean, you know, being burned up in a furnace or being eaten by lions, this is the stuff of nightmares for some small children. Deadly serious stuff. These are accounts about the real life struggles of adults living in a real world, a hostile world. And so we must be careful not to trivialize these accounts by their indiscriminate use in a children's context. And then there are others who come to the book of Daniel and they treat the visions of Daniel as if it were a coded sneak preview of events to unfold in the Middle East. And you see, what that does is it threatens to deprive them of their power to speak to us right now in our situation. If it's all future, and if it's all stuff that's taking place over there in the Middle East, then what does it have to do with us? And we're really missing a huge part of the message of Daniel if we relegate these prophecies to another people or for another time, another situation other than ours. We may not be exiled in a strange land the way that Daniel was, but we face challenges to our faith and our hope that are just as real as the challenges Daniel faced. And these things were written for our faith. They were written for our instruction. They were not written for our speculation, but they were written for our spiritual good. So the first thing we need to keep in mind when we study this book is that we should aim to study it with a proper focus. And then a second thing to keep in mind as we study the book of Daniel, we don't have to understand all the details about the book in order to receive the encouragement and the help that God has for us in this book. Now, we might like to understand a lot about the visions, but there's a lot of things we won't understand. And we don't need to understand in order to profit from the study of the book. In addition to being one of the most encouraging books and one of the most important books of the Bible, Daniel is also a very difficult book, admittedly. And we're going to be studying passages that Daniel himself did not understand. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. I want you to see this. Daniel chapter 12. For all the wisdom and the insight that Daniel was given, it's clear that he did not fully understand his own visions. We read in Daniel 12, as Daniel concludes the final vision of the book, he confesses in verse 8, the first part of verse 8, "As for me, I heard but could not understand." Now, if he couldn't understand his own visions, how could he benefit from them? Well, apparently he could. Apparently he didn't need to understand everything, every detail about these visions in order to profit from them. Apparently, in these visions, and there was much about them that he didn't understand, but he still could see various portrayals of God's sovereignty woven into the fabric of his visions. And that gave him encouragement. He didn't need to fully understand all the details in order to receive the comfort and the help and the encouragement that these visions held, and neither do we. We must be very careful not to miss the forest for the trees. It's easy to get hung up on, well, what kind of a tree is this, or what kind of a bush is this, and when we really should step back and get the big picture. Get the big picture in Daniel. And that's much more important than that we understand every detail about the book. So as we study the book of Daniel, try to keep focused on the right things and try to get the big picture. We don't have to understand everything in the book to benefit from it. So I've given you some reasons to study Daniel, and I've given you a couple of things to keep in mind as you study Daniel. Now we come, thirdly, to several matters of background and introduction to the book of Daniel. Does that sound exciting? Matters of background and introduction? Doesn't sound too exciting, does it? This is what we're going to spend time on, probably for several weeks, before we really get into the study of the book. I'm going to be dealing with things like authorship and date and purpose and all that great sounding stuff. And I hope none of you are going, oh, background and introduction. Oh, how boring. Why do we have to do that? Why don't we just go right to chapter 1 and verse 1 and just jump into it and start studying the book? Well, I would respond by saying that if we look at matters of background and introduction, it helps us to better understand the book. It's very useful in helping us to understand the book. Let me demonstrate. Suppose it was your job to teach a Sunday school class, let's say, of eighth graders. You have to teach a Sunday school class of eighth graders the whole Bible. And maybe you're going to be the teacher for a couple of years, however long it's going to take. But you're going to teach them the whole Bible. Now, let me ask you, would you just jump right in the first week and turn right to Genesis 1 and verse 1 and then start teaching them from there and just plow on through? You probably wouldn't do that. It wouldn't be very wise for you to do that. You would probably begin by explaining some things about the Bible before you start teaching your way through it. You would probably explain to your students that the Bible is actually a collection of different books. A collection of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And those books in the Old Testament were given to Israel, and the books in the New Testament are given to the church. And you would probably explain that these 66 books were written over thousands and thousands of years and written by different authors. You would probably explain that these books make up different types of literature. All different kinds of literature is found in the Bible. There's history, there's prophecy, there's poetry, there's gospels, there's epistles. All different kinds of literature. And you would probably explain to your students that this book wasn't written merely by men, that these human authors, they were inspired, they were moved, they were directed by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by God to write down the things that they wrote. Now, if you took the time to explain all those things to your students, what would you be doing? You'd be doing background and introduction. Right? That's what that is. Background and introduction. And don't you think that those things would help your students to better understand the Bible when you finally started studying through it? Well, of course it would. And this is what we're going to do now with the book of Daniel. We're going to consider several matters of background and introduction so that we'll better understand the book. And there's several matters of background and introduction that we're going to be looking into over several weeks. And in the time that we have left this morning, we're just going to start the first one. We're only going to begin to take up the first matter of introduction, and that is the author of the book. The author of the book. Now, someone might be saying, well, God is the author of the book. What do you mean, author of the book? God is the author. Well, of course, God is the author. But I'm referring here to the human author. What human instrument or instruments was God pleased to use to write this book? Well, the book of Daniel is obviously named for its main character. And the traditional view among Jews and Christians is that the main character of the book is also the author of the book. And that has been the traditional view for centuries and centuries among Jews and Christians. But now, I don't suppose it would surprise you if I told you that people have questioned the traditional view. People do this. They like to question traditional views. And there are people that, for various reasons, have come up with all different kinds of theories and ideas about who really wrote the book of Daniel. Now, you might want to jot this down. I meant to put this on the outline and I didn't. But here's something. Just jot down for future reference. Chapters 1 through 6 and the first verse of chapter 7 are written in the third person. That is, he. When you read these portions, the first six chapters and the first verse of chapter 7, it seems as though someone other than Daniel has written it. They're telling you about Daniel. It's a he. It's a third person. But then, at verse 2 of chapter 7, there's this noticeable change. And from verse 2 of chapter 7 onward, most of the rest of the book is written in the first person. That is an I. It's as though Daniel is writing about himself. I, Daniel. And so I want you to notice this. Let's turn back to chapter 6. We're just going to read some passages. Of course, I trust you're familiar with the first few chapters of Daniel. Like we read earlier, it talks about how Daniel, it's the third person. He was exiled. He was brought to Nebuchadnezzar's court. And he was chosen to be one of Nebuchadnezzar's court officials. And then it continues like that. He interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And then we get up to verse 28 of chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 28. And again, this is the third person. So this Daniel, he enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persians. This is after Nebuchadnezzar. And this is after Belshazzar, I think it was, King Belshazzar. So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. Now chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream. Okay, it's he, still third person. He saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, whoa, first person, I was looking in my vision by night. And then look at verse 9, the first part of the verse. I kept looking until thrones were set up. Verse 13 of this chapter. I kept looking in the night visions. And then verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me. Chapter 8 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel. Verse 2, I looked in the vision. Verse 5, while I was observing. And then verse 15, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision. And then let's look over at chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years. And then verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. And then verse 20 of chapter 9. Verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people. Let's look at chapter 10 and verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. Chapter 11, verse 1. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement. And then the last verse we'll read is chapter 12 and verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked. So you see, there's the first part of the book is in the third person, Daniel, he. And then the last part of the book is Daniel, I. There's this noticeable change in the book. Now, some people have concluded from this that the book of Daniel was written by somebody else. And what they're saying is they're looking at the first six chapters. Somebody else is writing about this, about Daniel. This isn't written by Daniel. Now, really, if you think about it, that conclusion doesn't really necessarily follow, does it? You might easily say, well, what about the last part? Daniel wrote that part. But some say, well, this book was written by somebody else. Now, let's think, why would someone want to argue for this? Daniel wasn't really written by Daniel. It was written by someone else. Why would someone argue for this? And here's the answer. It's because of the miracles in the book. And because of the supernatural revelation in the book. Daniel gets these visions. God is speaking to Daniel and through Daniel. And then Daniel is miraculously delivered from these lions. And Daniel's friends are miraculously preserved in a hot, fiery furnace. There's miracles and supernatural revelation in the book. And this is why some people question the historicity of the book, and they question the date of the book and the authorship of the book. They raise these questions. Because if the book, you see, was written at a later date, after Daniel was dead, or if it isn't historically accurate, then it means Daniel didn't really write it. And if Daniel didn't really write it, then it isn't trustworthy. It's just a merely human composition, just a fallible human composition, no different from any other book written by a human author. But if the book is trustworthy, then it ought to be believed. Miracles, supernatural revelation, and all, it ought to be believed if it is a trustworthy book. And you see, if the book is trustworthy, then that means that we who read it still have to do with the God of Daniel. We still have to do with the same God that Daniel worshipped and loved and served. So you can see why some people would be strongly motivated to discredit Daniel's authorship. Because if you can do that, then that means I don't have anything to do with the God of Daniel, the God that's described in this book. The implications of this are significant, and the stakes are high. So that's one view. But this change of person in chapter 7 suggests two other possibilities. Either that the book was written by Daniel himself, that's the traditional view, or that the book was written by Daniel and at least one other person. Now, regarding the first view, that Daniel wrote the book himself, scholars of all persuasions, they recognize in the book of Daniel, from very liberal to very conservative, they tend to believe that this book was written by one author because they perceive, everybody perceives a remarkable unity in the book, an agreement of the parts. And as we're going to see later on, matter of introduction, when we get to structure, we're going to see that there's a remarkable structure to the book of Daniel. It wasn't just thrown together. Whoever wrote the book of Daniel had a design in mind. And so scholars of all different persuasions perceive this unity of authorship, which favor the idea that it was produced by a single individual. But then regarding the second view, that the book was written by Daniel and at least one other person who collected and compiled historical narratives and prophetic portions, it must be said that this is a possibility. It's possible that Daniel wrote the book and that somebody else also wrote the book as well. Sinclair Ferguson. Do you all know who Sinclair Ferguson is? He's a pretty conservative guy, right? Sinclair Ferguson, a pretty reliable guide in the scriptures. Sinclair Ferguson remarks, "The work of other hands is not excluded in the sections written in the third person." Now, Mr. Ferguson seems to favor the idea that the whole book was written by Daniel, one author, but he does acknowledge the possibility of the second view. Let's turn into the New Testament. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Look at verse 22. Romans 16, 22, and there we read, "I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord." Who wrote Romans? Tertius wrote Romans. You say, no, Paul wrote Romans. It depends on how you define authorship. Of course, Paul authored Romans. He wrote it. But he had a secretary, an amanuensis. It's just a fancy word for secretary. He had a secretary named Tertius who wrote the letter at Paul's dictation. But we still say that Paul authored Romans. And so in a similar way, when it comes to the book of Daniel, others may have had a part in writing portions of Daniel, but Daniel is still the primary source. Daniel, in this sense, is still the author of the book of Daniel. But now, finally, with regard to this question, I must point out that the issue is settled once and for all by our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful that our Lord does this for us? In Matthew, turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew 24, if you've got a good memory, you know what Matthew 24 is about. It's about the signs of Jesus' return, right? Matthew 24. And verse 15, and as our Lord describes the signs of His return in Matthew 24, He says in verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Let the reader understand. And our Lord Jesus, that's a reference there to Daniel 9:27, 11:31, and 12:11, where we find this phrase, abomination of desolation, in the book of Daniel. And our Lord Jesus Christ obviously recognizes that Daniel was a real historical person. He really lived. And our Lord obviously recognizes him to be a prophet. He calls him a prophet. And he also recognizes him to be the author of the Old Testament book that bears his name. Now, for any true Christian, that's end of discussion. This is what our Lord's view was, that Daniel is the author of that book. And it settles once and for all this question of authorship. This is what we believe. We believe Daniel wrote the book. We further believe that he wrote it under divine inspiration. And we believe that this book of Daniel is accurate in every way. Accurate in every detail, whether the details of history or the details of predictive prophecy. It's accurate and it's reliable because it's divinely inspired. The question of the authorship of this book really comes down to this. Has the God of the Bible really spoken to us? Has he really? Has the God of Daniel really given to us in the book this remarkable revelation? Has God done this? That's a question. And it's a yes or no question, isn't it? We either believe that he has, or we believe that he hasn't. That's what it comes down to. Does the God of the book of Daniel really control the future? Is he really the king on the throne, in charge of all rulers and all nations? Is he really sovereign, in control over all people and all things? And does this God really make his will known to his people? These are the questions. Does this God really intervene and deliver people from burning furnaces? Does he really intervene in history and really deliver people from hungry lions? Does this God really do this? Or is the world in which we live a closed system? A place that's been wound up and set in motion by God, and now he stands back and waits to see what the outcome is going to be. Is that reality? Or worse yet, is the world and the universe a closed system that wasn't set in motion by anybody? It just is, and it exists with no plan or purpose. Take your pick. Which is it? This is the question. But if we say that the God of Daniel has spoken, and if we say he does control the future, then what that means is that he's a God who can be trusted. If he really has made his will known to people in the scriptures, and he's in control of everything, then he can be trusted. And not only can he be trusted, he must be trusted. Trusted in all the difficult twists and turns of life. You think you got some twists and turns? How about Daniel? Exiled from home. As a teenager, how many young people would be faithful to God? Exiled from home, taken to a faraway place, put in the court of a wealthy king. I mean, this is heady wine. This is stuff that'll puff somebody up. Here, I can be in this king's court and be trained to be a special official in his court. How easy it would be to forget all about the God who was there back home. And you talk about twists and turns. Not only was Daniel exiled as a teenager, but he was exposed to lions as an old man. 60-some years later, there he is in the lion's den. Talk about twists and turns. You got twists and turns in your life that could beat those. This God can be trusted. He can be trusted in all the changes and all the twists and turns of life. Just like Daniel trusted this God in the midst of all these changes that he faced. Daniel trusted in his God all his life long. So must we. But most importantly, Daniel's God must be trusted to save. Not only trusted in our providential situations, the circumstances we run into, but this God must be trusted to save. Now we're going to get into this probably a long time from now when we come to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel spoke of one who would come to finish the transgression. One who would come to make an end of sin. One who would come to make atonement for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Who does that sound like? You don't need to be a Bible scholar to answer that question. Who does that sound like? Sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this one that Daniel spoke about over 600 years prior, or almost 600 years prior to the fact? Who is this one who would make atonement for iniquity and bring an end to sin and bring in everlasting righteousness? Well, you know who this one is. You know who it is. It's none other than the Son of God. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to make an end of sin, and by His own death upon the cross atones for iniquity, and by His resurrection from the dead and His ascension to God's right hand brings in everlasting righteousness. This is who Daniel is speaking about. And this is the God who must be trusted. He's the one that all must look to in order to be saved from their sins. Are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from your sins? This one that Daniel prophesied about centuries before he came. Are you trusting in this one to save you from your sins? You know, Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." You might think that by getting up and leaving church and closing your Bible and getting on with your life and your business that you can ignore the Word of God and it won't matter. You don't have to have anything to do with the Word of God, but you are mistaken. You're mistaken. Because Jesus says here that the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. This same word that we spend time reading and studying, it's going to come back to you. It's going to come back again. It's going to be that standard of judgment by which all of us will be judged. The standard we are all accountable to. This word that Jesus spoke. But the Lord Jesus isn't just a judge. The Lord Jesus is also a Savior. And He also said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day judge the universe, judge men and angels, the Lord Jesus Christ now offers Himself as a merciful, loving Savior. And He invites people to come to Him and trust in Him. And He says, "If you do, I will give you rest." Have you done that? Have you come to this Christ? Are you trusting in Him? Or are you still like those folks that Daniel didn't really write Daniel because you don't want to have to do with the God of Daniel? May the Lord have mercy upon us. Next time we'll continue with the matter of the authorship of the book of Daniel. For now, let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Father, we thank You that You have spoken to us in Your Word. We're thankful especially for that portion of Revelation that we know as Daniel. Thank You, Father, for Your work in this man, for his example, and for your dealings, your revelation through Him. Lord, how precious this portion of the Bible is to us. And we thank You, Lord, that You are the God who is sovereign in control over all things, and that we have this portion of Scripture that reassures us that You are the God who sets up kings and puts down kings, and that kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but one king and one kingdom will rise above all others and crush all others and put them to an end. But one kingdom will prevail above all others, even the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful, those of us who know the Lord, how grateful we are to know this King. But Father, we think of others who don't know Him, and we pray, Lord, that they will enter this kingdom while there is opportunity. They will not put off salvation. The day of salvation is now. Today is the day. We pray, Lord, that they will not put it off any longer, but that they will come to the Lord Jesus and trust in Him, and that He will, according to His promise, give them rest. And we ask these things in His blessed name. Amen.